Let me just mention that after Brother Halbrook and Brother Freeman's speech, 25 minutes each, let's not have another break and go directly to the last two 10-minute speeches. Is that okay with you, Brother Freeman? Okay. This time we'll go to the second portion of the debate. Brother Halbrook will be in the affirmative again.
Brother Freeman, brethren moderators, brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm thankful for the opportunity for us to continue in our study tonight. I think we're having good discussion to this point, manifesting a good spirit that I think can be helpful to all of us as we take our Bible, write down these passages and various points, study them when we go home and pray about it, seek for the truth, and strive that we can be united upon that truth. Let me notice again the affirmative proposition tonight, chart 1. The Scriptures teach two people joined by God in marriage are bound for life, the only exception being that an innocent partner may put away a mate guilty of fornication and remarry. That's what I'm affirming based on Matthew 19 and the other passages that are complementary to it. But this is the very proposition Brother Freeman is denying. I want to notice next is questions. It's 1 Corinthians 7:12 to 16, a part of God's marriage law. Yes. What is the meaning of not under bondage? 1 Corinthians 7:15. The same as verse 23, not a slave. Number 3, what is the meaning of in such cases, in such relationships as are mentioned in verses 15 and 23? 4, under what conditions, if any, may the Christian scripturally marry when divorced by the non-Christian? Well, number 1, when the unbeliever dies. Number 2, when the Christian is the innocent party in a divorce for the cause of fornication, just as we learn from Matthew 19. Number 5, according to 1 Corinthians 7:12 to 16, is the Christian under bondage when the spouse, who is not a Christian, is pleased to dwell with him? No, in the sense bondage is used in verse 15, but yes, in the sense of the marriage bond of verse 39. Now notice on the questions that he answered for me, is it necessary to have positive divine authority for all that we preach and practice? Are we obligated to put our finger on the verse that authorizes what we preach and practice? He said yes. And I'm thankful, Brother Freeman, that we can agree on this basic and fundamental principle. It shows that there's ground for us to seek and search and strive for unity. Number 2, do the Scriptures teach that after God joins two people in marriage, an innocent partner may put away a mate guilty of fornication and remarry? He said yes. You know why he said yes? Because the Bible tells me so. In language that's so clear and plain, it can't be misunderstood. And so here again you see the ground of unity is real and vital, and we need to come together upon it. Is there any marriage which people can enter under civil law, but which they must end in order to be right with God? He said, in the case of a homosexual, yes. Well, then that would show that human law is not the final basis of our making decisions on this subject, and that we must constantly refer to what the Bible teaches on it, and not simply the situations into which people may get. And then, get chart 271 read just quickly. Do you believe baptism is a license to make unscriptural marriages legitimate? And he said, no. And I'm glad that he could agree to that. He said in the marriage series, fall of 1988, number 6, there are many people who believe baptism is a license to divorce your mate, that you must leave your mate in order to be baptized. I wonder, Brother Freeman, were you talking about John when he told Herod it's not lawful to have her? Is that what you were talking about? You must leave your mate in order to be baptized. John was preaching baptism. So maybe you were talking about John. John is one of those that believes baptism is a license to divorce your mate. Were you talking about John? Tell us. Come up and call for that chart. 271. And then tell us, please. And then maybe you were talking about cases of polygamy and homosexuality and bestiality. Do you teach that they must leave their mate in order to be baptized? Do you? Do you? The person put away for fornication or some other cause unscripturally marries another. Now then, he wants to make a play on that. Some people believe baptism is a license to divorce your mate. What about these other cases? There are many people, Brother Freeman, who believe baptism is a license to make unscriptural marriages legitimate. That you must stay with your unlawful mate as a result of baptism. That's what some believe. Now, was John in his preaching to Herod teaching that baptism is a license to make that unscriptural marriage legitimate? And what about those cases of polygamy and homosexuality and bestiality? And the person put away for fornication or some other cause that unscripturally marries another. Now, is baptism a license to make unscriptural marriages legitimate? We hope he'll tell us. Now then, on question number 5. That'll be charts 142 and 142A. 142. Since you say 1 Corinthians 7, 10 and 11 doesn't give any reason for divorce, you said that in the marriage series. I don't know of any reason you'd have to disagree with that tonight. There's not a need of an elaborate context. You indicated, well, you didn't know what the context was. Well, look at the passage. Don't you still believe tonight that that passage doesn't give any reason for divorce? Of course you do. Now, what must the Christian do if there's a divorce and remarriage violating this passage? Divorce the second mate and return to the first, or remain unmarried? He wouldn't tell us. Pray for forgiveness and remain in the second marriage? He wouldn't tell us. He took C. I refuse to answer on the grounds that it may incriminate me. I want to show you why he's not comfortable answering this. He won't be throughout this debate. You see? Now, my opponent says, divorce the second mate. That should be C, and I gave you A. I'm sorry. That's my mistake. The man running the charts has a hard job, I tell you. All right? Now notice, I refuse to answer on the grounds that it may incriminate me. Here's why he can't afford to answer. If he says divorce the second mate and return to the first or remain unmarried, he contradicts himself and forfeits his position. Now that's the pickle that he's in. If he says pray for forgiveness and remain in the second marriage, he contradicts divine law given by Paul. Paul didn't say you could pray for forgiveness and remain in that marriage. And so my opponent is on the horns of a dilemma, and he's not comfortable answering this question. And so we hope that he will come back finally and at long last answer. Now then, let's notice the affirmative charts and review again how simple the truth is. On charts 6, 7, and 8, we talked about the authority of Christ expressed in the Bible. We have all truth there. And then we saw that there are two kinds of authority, general and specific. Direct statement, proved example, necessary implication. He agrees to that. And we saw that when people teach things for which there is no such commandment, they're into the realm of silence, and that makes our practice sinful. We have these points in common. And then on 15 and 16, I want to apologize for thinking that you were that same Jack Freeman. I do believe at the same time that I endorsed this heartily. You didn't tell me, or if you did, I missed it, whether you even endorsed that. Do you believe if something is not authorized, it's sinful, Brother Freeman? I believe that. Do you? Now, this thing about you're deserted, you can remarry, or the guilty fornicator can remarry, is not authorized, and that's what makes it sinful. And the authority is not Jack Freeman. I'm simply using that as a good, solid quotation. The authority is the Scripture that he is basing this on. We have to have divine authority. Let's just go to number 13 then. All right, now notice when God is specific. This is the power of gospel preaching all through the years. Woods, Gopher Wood, excludes all others. Tribes, Levi, excludes all others. The action of immersion excludes all others. For music, it's singing, and that excludes all others. Now, in the matter of divorced people, the innocent can put away the guilty and remarry. Matthew 19:9 teaches that clearly. All other divorced persons are excluded from the class of those that could remarry and be right. All others are excluded. All right, then I want you to notice number 37. The ground of unity is the ground of truth. We can agree on immersion and the Lord's Supper on the first day and singing and preaching and the hope of heaven, but these human theories have divided. Sprinkling and any day for the Lord's Supper and playing an instrument and building a gymnasium and a 1,000-year reign on earth. All of that's what brings division. And we're united that the innocent can put away the fornicator and remarry. He agreed to that in answering one of the questions. And so you see, where is the division tonight? Now you think about it. Where are we parting the ways and where are we dividing? It's in the human theory that men introduce. See how simple that is. And let's strive for unity. And then, we notice chart 41. Now, normally, when we are in the affirmative, we present our passages, our charts, and our arguments. And the man in the negative follows them. He covers the charts, the arguments that were presented. Can you remember which one of my charts he called for tonight? You see, he's not addressing these arguments. He went his own way. He doesn't have any intention to call for these charts and to deal with them. He's in the negative tonight. And he's supposed to follow the arguments, the presentation, the charts, the material that I'm offering. Jesus explained that in Genesis 2 and 24. It's one man for one woman. And that excludes all immorality. Implies that immorality desecrates the union. And that's the only ground he ever gave for putting away in order that we might remarry. This excludes the put-away fornicator from marrying another. Obedience is blessed. Sin brings hardship and not privileges. And then 43, we talked about God's ideal in the Old Testament and how men fell so far away. When we depart from God's ordained order, we go into the darkness and we're like a ship at sea without a rudder and without an anchor. And so men were cast about in sin. But on 48, we notice that God's ideal in the New Testament. Jesus reinforced Genesis 2 and brought to an end the Mosaic concession. He taught what God joins, man is not to break asunder. He is reinforcing the original ideal as God gave it. Now notice, how do we know? Number 54, how do we know? Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. We know we can remarry if our mate dies because the passage says, marry another. If we put our mate away for fornication, it says you can marry another. The text says that. Where does the Bible authorize the put-away fornicator to marry another and be right? Where is the positive, simple, divine statement authorizing that? And that those unscripturally divorced and deserted, where did it plainly say marry another? Now, he wound round and round on 1 Corinthians 15, and I'm willing to study that perfectly well. But he never did find marry another, and he won't find it when this debate's over. So how do we know? The Bible tells me so. And then 62 and 3. In Matthew 5:32, rule and exception. Whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. Whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. The effect? Whosoever shall put away his wife for fornication is not responsible for her subsequent adultery. Up here, he drove her into that, and so he shared in the guilt of her sin. That wouldn't make him an innocent party and capable to remarry another. But you see, in the case that he puts her away for fornication and she goes into that second marriage, that's not his responsibility. But whosoever marries her that is divorced committeth adultery. And then notice, the exception does not exempt the fornicator. Matthew 5:32 and 19:9 are compound, complex sentences. Each one contains two independent clauses joined by the conjunction and. The exception stated in the first independent clause has no force at all in the second independent clause. The force of the exception in the first independent clause does not yield the meaning in the second clause. Whosoever shall marry her that is divorced for fornication doth not commit adultery. Can't find it. It's not there. Then notice chart 73. The rule and the exception. Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. Now whosoever shall put away his wife for fornication, and shall marry another, doth not commit adultery. And who marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. The rule and the exception. Then remember chart 74 that he never did call for. That said, except means if and only if. If and only if you become as a little child, you can enter the kingdom. That one case only can enter. If and only if God is with a man, could he do the miracles that Jesus did? In that one case alone, could he have done it? If and only if you're born of water and the Spirit, you can enter the kingdom. Now, Jesus didn't just say, here is a cause, Brother Freeman. He said, except, you see. He said, if and only if. That doesn't sound like you're fixing to get some additional legislation later when you put it like that, does it? He didn't say, here's a cause, and the Holy Spirit may tell about some more later. He said, if and only if, this and only this, that one case and no other case. Then, number 81. Adultery. Whosoever. All cases of divorce and remarriage are adultery. Whosoever. If you divorce your mate and marry another. Matthew 19. If you marry the one divorced without cause. Matthew 5. The put away fornicator marries a new mate. And you have another case of adultery. Now one except, just one, whosoever divorces their mate for fornication and marries another. What did he say about it? Did he call for it? Do you remember? Now notice 101, chart 101. Divorced people remain under constraint of law. We saw in Deuteronomy 24, the man can divorce his wife, but he can't get her back after her second marriage. Constraint of law. And she couldn't get back to him either. Constraint of law. And in Leviticus 21, a divorcee was free from marriage, but that didn't automatically mean she could marry that priest. God's constraint was there. Now in Matthew 5 and Matthew 19, the pure divorces the impure and marries another. The new mate in that second marriage can't be one put away for fornication or for some other cause. There is constraint of law. Even in the case of one that had a right to remarry, there was constraint of law still there. And it did not authorize a put away person, whether put away for fornication or some other cause, to marry another. And 1 Corinthians 7, if two Christians divorce, they must remain unmarried or reconciled. Constraint of law. And 1 Corinthians 7, 12 to 15. Remember the man that said that I was afraid to discuss 1 Corinthians 7? Who introduced 1 Corinthians 7 in this debate? I think those comments are hurtful to the good spirit of our discussion. I introduced it, and you didn't even call for the chart, and then you accused me that I was afraid to talk about it. I believe we can both do better than that. The believer is not to give up Christ to keep the unbeliever. There's no authority for either to marry another. Constraint of law. Now, he didn't find marry another. Unscriptural divorce releases neither party from the marriage. Scriptural divorce releases both parties from the marriage, but not from the constraint of law. That's a principle of truth that will stand when the world is on fire. Now, Brother Freeman, you did not call for my charts. It's your responsibility to follow my arguments, my material, my charts, my presentation. You did not do that. And so, I want to show that we can pay attention to one another's material. I'm going to follow your material. That's not really my responsibility. But I will do that. And please, if you can remember, mention the numbers of your charts, and that will help me in making notes. All right, here's chart number one I need to see. Thank you. This was on 1 Timothy 4, that if you forbid marriage, it's the doctrine of devils. All right, let's notice now 3:14 and then 15. Do we forbid marriage and meats as in 1 Timothy 4? Would my opponent forbid food to the lazy? Would you, Brother Freeman? Please tell us. Would that be you teaching the doctrines of devils if you did? And would you deny Herod to Herodias and Herodias to Herod? Would you forbid their marriage? Would you, sir? Yes or no? And if you would, are you teaching the doctrine of devils? Please tell us. And then what about that whosoever that married another in Matthew 19? Jesus forbids it. Did he teach the doctrine of devils? And what about a man marrying several wives? Or man to man, or man to beast? Would you forbid it? I think I heard you forbid one of those a minute ago. Were you teaching the doctrines of devils when you did? And the woman of 1 Corinthians 7:11 to take a new mate. Remember that question you didn't want to answer? And the widow of 1 Corinthians 7:39 to an unbeliever in view of the present distress. And what about a case of fornication and murder, and then one takes a new mate? Would you forbid them or grant them to marry? And what about eating at an idolatrous feast or before the week in 1 Corinthians 8 through 10? Paul forbade it. Was he teaching the doctrines of devils? Brother Freeman, that's sophistry. That's misusing the Word of God. Notice on 3:15, my opponent says that if we forbid marriage, we are apostates, as in 1 Timothy 4. No, we forbid unlawful marriage as he forbids unlawful eating. I know you do forbid unlawful eating, don't you? That eating of 1 Corinthians 10:21 at the table of the devils? Don't you forbid that? Surely we do. Was John apostate in Mark 6 when he was forbidding a marriage? Apostates defend unlawful marriages as right. That's what got Jesus into a debate in Matthew 19, and that's what's gotten us into this debate. Now, Brother Freeman, you think I'm afraid to talk about 1 Corinthians 7:15? I want to talk about it heart to heart here for a minute. Now, he wants to identify me as apostate out of that passage for forbidding unscriptural marriage. John Hardin, a Catholic priest, wrote the Catholic Catechism. That's the name of his book, page 359. And he claims your argument on 1 Corinthians 7:15. Now, what does that make you? Brother Freeman? Does that make you a Catholic apostate? You stand right where the Catholics do on 1 Corinthians 7:15. Maybe some of you didn't know, but they teach that too. That matter of being deserted and just go marry another and there was no fornication. That comes out of Catholicism, Brother Freeman. I indeed talk about being apostate. But then let us notice, he had a chart on Mark 16. I didn't hear or get a number. That they were not told to leave. If we could see that one for a moment. I want to notice his charts. He doesn't notice mine, but I will try to notice his. He talked about the gospel preached to all the creation and so on. And not one person was told to leave a husband or a wife. Now, friend, that's an argument from silence. Look at number 25. The silence of Scripture, Acts 15:24, Hebrews 7:14, forbids. Now, some will say if there's no specific prohibition, thou shalt not use instrumental music, the conclusion is you can use it. And then he just made the argument that I can't find a case where they said, thou shalt not keep this maid in adultery, and got him out of this second marriage, and so his conclusion is you can keep her. It's an argument on silence. See, I can't find a case where they told them to do that. So what is that, silence? So what's his defense? The silence of Scripture? The same thing they used to defend instrumental music. Silence excludes, forbids, prohibits. We want to know where's the positive authority to use the instrument, and it's your job to find positive authority to keep this woman. Think about the silence of Scripture. And then, on his number 16, about Matthew 5. His number 16. I'll hold my time. Watch that. I want to try to follow his charts and do the best I can to do that. Not really my responsibility in this speech, but I realize we're here to study, and I'll give to him as much as I can for the sake of our study.
Number 16?
I thought that was the number he gave, but it's on Matthew 5, her. Does that help?
Yeah, that's number
what about
29.
Her? Number 29? Thank you. All right, now he made the point here about the her. Made a big point about the her. That the her up in the first part here, or the wife that's put away, that's going to be the her down here, and he's trying to get that exception to work in the second clause is what he's doing. Now notice on chart 61, this is an interlinear, and I'm just noticing what this gives word for word for the original language. It says, whoever a dismissed woman marries commits adultery. Her is not there. There is no pronoun there. There is no her. So there's so much for that chart and that argument. Now what he's trying to do is get his exception into that second clause. Look at number 110 and 110a. All right. Now I want you to notice this is the text of a letter to whom it may concern. I've been asked a question on English grammar. States the background, 32 years of teaching, and so on. And now we'll show the enlargement. So that you can read it. I have been asked whether saving for the cause of fornication in Matthew 5:32 has any grammatical force or application in the part of the sentence which says, whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. The answer is no. Matthew 5:32 is a compound complex sentence. It includes two independent clauses joined with a conjunction and. In order for the adverbial phrase, saving for the cause of fornication, to have force or application in the second part of the sentence, it would be necessary to repeat or insert the phrase in the second part. Same point was then made again. Now then I want you to notice he had the chart on John 16, 12, and 13 about how the Lord added a new revelation. I didn't have a number again. That's a problem in following him when I don't have the numbers of the charts. It makes it difficult from a timekeeper here to keep it balanced out.
Which one? John 14?
John's, yeah, that, it had that passage too. And then John 16. Point he's trying to make is that he realizes that I'm preaching the truth on what Jesus said in Matthew 19, except for the fact that I'm overlooking that the Lord gave a new revelation later on it and added something to it. Let's look at 165 and 165a. The Holy Spirit added new revelation to what Jesus said. Jesus said, one man and one woman for life, one exception. Now the Holy Spirit said, it's better not to marry during the present distress. That adds something, but doesn't contradict. The Holy Spirit said, God accepts the marriage of the believer and the unbeliever. Adds something, but no contradiction. The Holy Spirit said, a believer is married to an unbeliever, but must put Christ first. And that doesn't contradict what Jesus said. The Holy Spirit did not add a contradiction to what Jesus said. Now, 165a, if 1 Corinthians 7:15 adds another exception, that would be like Matthew 18, except you be converted and become as little children, and except you're not converted and do not become as little children. Or John 3:2, except God be with him, and except Beelzebub be with him. John 3:5, except a man is born of water and the Spirit, and except faith only. He's adding a contradiction. My opponent adds a contradiction. He doesn't add something that simply elaborates and throws new light on it. Jesus said, if and only if. Jesus made that one exception. And I've covered the majority of the material that he introduced when it wasn't my responsibility. I would close with our noticing number 54. How do we know the simplicity of truth? Jesus loves me. How do we know? Because the Bible tells me so. Remember that? How do we know if our mate dies that we could marry another? We know because the Bible tells us. But the Bible doesn't tell us that we can marry another in 1 Corinthians 7:15. Now he's trying to base it on that. And I'm begging him to come up here right now and show me where it said, marry another. That's what he can't find. That's what's not in the passage. That's what he has got to have in order for him to deny the proposition that I'm affirming tonight. I beg and plead that we can stand together on the ground of unity, the simplicity and power of truth. Thank you for your good attention. Thank you, Brother Freeman.